wants us to take good care of his sheep. And earlier I sent Pete into the kitchen to see if they got a pair of those old-fashioned scales. You know, the ones that you put weights on and your goods in the other one. And so today, as I look at this, I perhaps mostly want to bring perhaps what I think is a little balance into it. You know, there are many different aspects to the whole issue of healing and suffering. And our approach to grief and bereavement is linked. And this today is partly about addressing the balance. Pete, stand up and do what you did before. Yes. Right. If you're out of balance, you're my scales, and out of balance the other side. But if you're balanced, there. Now you will remember that. Yes. It's always one good thing to remember from a session. So if you remember Pete doing that, you think, what was that all about? My background was that I spent the last 14 years of my nursing career in palliative care. It's not an area that I would have ever chosen to be in. And what triggered it was we had, when we first moved to Brighton, we had a young girl come to us in her 20s. And she had what they thought was a mild illness. But what it turned out to be was a very serious illness. And me being my typical, I'm one of those that I see the glass half full rather than empty, so it's kind of, you know, you'll be all right, you know, I'll come with you, very positive. So it was quite a shock when I went with her to the hospital and the consultant just looked up and said, I'm very sorry. And she said, sorry about what? And already the disease had so far gone that all they could offer was palliative care. And so, you know, that left me with quite a lot of questions because at the age of 29, Jenny died. And we'd come from a background of where we prayed when things went wrong. You know, there was amazing movement of the Holy Spirit. When Chris and I got baptized in the Spirit, the first thing we did about things was pray. And we learned a lot of things from Christians a lot younger than us. Just before we went to Morocco, one of our sons, the same week we were leaving, developed mumps. And we had a doctor in the church, and he certified it was mumps. And this young Christian said, oh, we just pray. And by the morning, it had gone. And then you could say, well, there could have been a little bit of a mistake about that. But 2 weeks later, his sister got it. And the same process happened. So we were experiencing God do lots of amazing healing things. When anything happened when we were born, one, we didn't have money for medicine. We prayed. The people we worked with, they didn't go on methadone to come off their drugs. We prayed. They got on a thing. And God did do some amazing things. Our own daughter had a very nasty accident with her finger. And God amazingly healed it. We did have to do some stitches, but amazingly healed it. It was probably the best one I've ever seen. So I want to put that as part of this balance. We do believe that God is a healer and that the Holy Spirit heals. And he's the same God today as he was then. It hasn't changed just because we're in England. You know, I could give many, many more examples, but that's not what I'm here to talk about today. Just got to put my glasses on. You know, the biggest healing of all is salvation. That is the biggest healing. John 17:3 says, "This is life eternal, that they may know God and Jesus Christ, who he has sent." That is amazing. You know, this is eternal life. Now, if you're working, this is a question for you. If you were working with people, all of which had days or weeks or months to live, what would be your main emphasis? Just put yourself in my, bit like Steve was talking, my position of working with people, every one of them, that is the people I am having. What would be your main emphasis? No. Would you ask them as your main emphasis? Do you have a faith? Would you like to speak about it? Can I facilitate? I suggest salvation becomes a very big priority. Now, my next observation is we actually all meet every day with people who have days or weeks or months or years to live. So when we get this life eternal, on the day that we get saved, and for me, I'm so grateful. I got saved when I was 4 years old. That's just 1 or 2 years away. So my address became Christine, citizen of heaven, and at present my temporary address is 46 Court Farm Road, etc. And just putting a little bit of perspective on how we look at life. You know, death is very much part of this world's life, and to be caring to people, we need to have a very good balance in how we treat people. Anyhow, back to working at the hospice, because I'm going to make this quite a personal journey, and I appreciate not all of you are called. I knew from when I was little that God had called me to take care of people. So in that role, I am very comfortable. But I went, the day I went into the hospice, and I did have, those who know me know that I easily become emotional over people's pain. I easily don't sleep if, you know, people are really suffering. I feel for other people. And so what do you do when you're in this situation where you're going to see lots of suffering? But I felt as I went through the door of the hospice, God say to me, "Christine, the outcome is not your responsibility." And from that moment, that did not bother me again. It's like God, I knew who was in charge. You know, David says in Psalms, "I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands." Has hospice changed my premise of belief? Not at all. I know who's in charge. There was a very bad joke that used to go around. And the joke was, well, we laughed, and if there's a doctor here today, please don't be offended. What is the difference between God and a doctor? And the answer is, God doesn't think he's a doctor. But you know, perhaps if we're not careful, we could have the same thing said about us. I could give you some very good examples of things that we have not been that wise. In fact, some of them, I would say we're wrong and we've learnt from them. Just want to read something. I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible, I try, wherever I'm at, to make it applicable to what I'm thinking or what I'm trying to work out with God. And this whole thing about God being in control is a major thing for all of us, I think. And it started off from 1 Corinthians 2:16, and I've called it, God is God, and we are not. Life and death are in his hands. Which of us knows his mind, counsel, and purposes? It's not my job to guide and instruct or direct him. You'll notice some of these things are said in places, see, like Corinthians and this bit, Job. Or say, what do you think you're making or doing? His ways and thoughts are way above mine. That comes from Isaiah 55. In fact, it says higher than the gap between heaven and earth. Holy Spirit, help me listen and respond to your guidance. Grant revelation that God is in control. He would no longer be God if I could work it out. So I trust and obey. For he is God Almighty, all-knowing, unconditionally loving, the great I am. So in dealing with people, and there will be many with losses of all sorts in the church, it's very good to just take our hands off the controls. We're not in the driving seat. But now, I just want to now go on to talk about understanding grief and bereavement, and I think that you've got some handouts on it. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. What a tremendous thing that God has given us to do. My hospital badge said on it, he sent them to preach and to heal the sick. And that is always been my, for my life. But you know, I've had plenty of grief to deal with as a child, plenty of deaths in nursing career, the hospital I trained at, all the missionary societies use the hospital for their people to come back to if they will, but also to have medicals or medicals going out, medicals coming back. So I saw a lot of Christians with a lot of things that were difficult. Plus deaths, divorces and abuses in pastoral care. But I trust I've always endeavoured to be caring and understanding. But you know, I had a learning gap. In our vocations, we have to move to the next person quickly, and it can be like this in church, especially when there's a lot of us. How long do you think research shows that friends care for us before moving on? And when something happens, I know some of you did the last course, so you're most, I welcome you, have you forgotten? That's all right, I'll tell you. It's of 6 months, and in watching one of our family going through grief, wonderful, lot of input initially, and as a church, we feel for people, we get alongside them, we do meals, we're at the end of the telephone when they're having a bad day. But as 6 months comes, people start to, and one could say, need to settle back. But then we have to think, and this is a comment my husband made to my daughter when we were talking about that. Family is there for the long haul. Is church family? Or is it a big community, or are we close family? Because with family, we do stay there for them, don't we, through the long haul. So I'd like to encourage you for that. Doesn't mean that we can always give the same amount of input, but we can certainly be there. Research also shows that a close loss, walking through the stages that we're going to discuss, takes 2 years, and that's if you're walking through it. And of course, we know that for many it takes a long time. If we don't grieve, we don't heal. If we grieve, we will come to the acceptance of our loss. I love the quote from Billy Graham. He says, "Grief is not a lack of faith, it's a sign of great love." So the greater the love you have for the person, the greater the grief. If you pick up your first page, you will see the first thing is understanding grief and bereavement. And we, the caregivers, need to be aware of these stages, or suffering will increase our input. We had a lovely young girl. She was very young. Her father died of a heart attack. He was a pastor in South Africa. And she was overwhelmed with grief because she was very close to her father, understandably. She couldn't eat, she couldn't sleep. She felt numb, finding it very hard to cope at all. So she went to her doctor, who was a Christian. And this is what she shared with us, what her understanding was of what the doctor said. "Your dad is in heaven. You'll see him again. So what's the problem?" It's so easy to fix it, isn't it? Was that true? Yeah, it was true. Was it a bad comment at the wrong time? It certainly didn't alleviate her pain one bit. So in the square that says bereavement, the meaning of it means to be robbed of something valued. Someone or something has been wrongly or forcibly taken from you. Can also think of it as a period of time of adjusting to your loss. Bereaved people can be helped. Working with bereaved people is both a privilege, and sometimes it can help us and highlight our own losses. I'm going to look at loss. Annie, would you mind doing something for me? There's a marker pen there. We're going to do this together because I appreciate that you've all been sitting a while. And we're just going to think about the kind of losses, because we all experience loss, not always aware of impact. It can be associated with many areas, past events, relationships, body image and death. So perhaps as you call out some of the things that you see as a loss, and we're just to give you a wider thing of just serious illness and death, to be aware of people. Friendship's a good one. Job, yes. Sorry? Yes, loss of body image. Perhaps loss of health can go on with that. Health. Loss of parenting. Emptiness, yes. Sorry? Yes. Yeah, thank you. I was just trying to...
Loss of parenting.
But it can be empty nest as well. That can be a loss for some. Childlessness. Loss of feelings, yes. Loss of pet. Loss of leaving home can be a loss for children.
Loss of house.
Loss of house and possessions. Yes. Yes. Leaving home. Yes, that's fine. And divorce. Shall we put that in there as well? Yeah. And that could be burglaries as well, or whatever. Can have. Yes. Can have financial loss. Yes. Yes. Loss of country. Yes. And culture. Bankruptcy. And finances, yeah. Yes. Did we do loss of job? And that goes, status goes with that sometimes, doesn't it? Insignificance. Yes, that'd be church, go with church split. Yes. So you see, when you talk about loss, it's a lot broader for us, isn't it? We're not just talking about bereavement. Thank you. Because these often result in a loss of basic needs being met in our lives. Now, sometimes, due to illness, loss happens a long time before we actually lose somebody. My father had a stroke when he was 17, was totally paralysed. And my mother really, she nursed him for 10 years, but she really lost the person she knew then. We have to be aware of that. And because that affects how we care for people, because they've lost their feelings associated with loss. Chris, would you mind just hanging the other thing up for me? And this is the bits, goes along with what Steve was talking about. People experience an amazing amount of different feelings when they... And Saturday, I didn't get time, as I would have rung this off for you, because sometimes it's helpful just to put a circle around some of the feelings that you've felt when you've lost either somebody, something, relationship. Oh, very inventive. Not to worry. Yeah, go ahead. Go.
Bewildered, dazed, denial, self-pity, alienated, lonely, vulnerable, anxious, insecure, relief, apprehension, worthlessness. Disorientated, panic, misunderstood, distress, unloved, burdened, hurt, impotent, guilty, tearful, freedom, pain, vengeful, gratitude, hopeless, tired, numb, fear, disbelief, grief, unwanted, redundant, helpless, shocked, powerless, sad, released.
Quite a lot. And you know, there might be some more there that you think, well, I felt like this. You know, all those things you can take when you're dealing with people, when you think, I can recognize that goes with loss and get into their world. So what is grief? I did bereavement, didn't I? Before the loss. It means being robbed of something valued. I did. You weren't listening. Sorry. You always get one, don't you?
I just can't hold the
I know. Is the personal experience of loss, it's up there, okay. And the Oxford Dictionary says, it's deep, violent sorrow. The intensity of the experience may depend on who the person was, nature of the attachment, and the mode of death, their personal grief history, personality, age, sex, and social variables. That came from the Oxford Dictionary. So, just going to look, I believe you've got stages of grief here. Now, I chose a simple one. I mean, there's books on each of these subjects, but I thought what we're doing here is more to equip you, to make you understanding, than when you see people, you say, oh, you're at this stage in your grief. It's for you to have an understanding, because when people are in extreme pain, they mainly need you to be there for them, be understanding. You've got copies of this one. Okay, well, just run your eyes down it. When the event happens, it was quite interesting for me. My dear mum died when she was 93. It's a lovely story, but I'll just leave you with that bit. But we went to visit her at the hospital, and she was up doing her own care. And before we came away that night, she'd gone to be with the Lord. And on the way back home, I said to Chris, and I'd been working a long time with people and advising other people, I said, did that really happen? It was like... And so the first thing that often does come is kind of a numbness, like an anaesthetic. If somebody's had a bad traffic accident, they go unconscious, don't they? They go numb, they go cold. It's very similar when we have bad, shocking news here. The disbelief, you know, the yearning and searching. Anger, despair. And then this one just shows coming out of that. I'll go on in a bit more. Thinking of grief in stages may be helpful in trying to break an overwhelming experience into smaller pieces. However, it can also be misleading. It can be taken to imply that everyone will go through the same stages in consecutive order, in a certain time, in a predictable and mechanical way. So please don't fall into that trap. It's like, that will happen to everyone, all right? This is guidelines so that when you see these kind of symptoms, you can be understanding. There are other grief wheels that go a bit like this. Shock, protest, disorganization, reorganization, life function. So, excuse me a minute. Just try to remember some of these things, that these stages are fluid and people move back and forth through these feelings almost at random. They don't go A, B. Feeling numb is quite common initially. And it shows you're normal if you do this. As long as you're honestly acknowledging your feelings, you will move to acceptance. So see how important it is to acknowledge people's feelings when you're meeting with them. Denial and shock. You know, it might seem to you that they're just sticking their head in the sand. It's a temporary anaesthesia and a temporary escape from reality. It didn't happen. Reality will dawn eventually. And then the sadness and depression. This is where we can fall into a real wrong way of dealing with people, that they shouldn't be depressed or treat them for depression. One of the doctors I worked with had a wonderful saying, when most of the patients would have come and said they were depressed because they were grieving about what was happening. And she'd look up and say, so you're appropriately sad. Do remember that phrase. You know, it's not It's appropriate to be sad when you have lost, through divorce, whatever, something that was very precious, and the more you loved, the more it will hurt. But people do have the symptoms of depression, low energy, apathy, and a lack of direction. They can feel very lonely. Even God doesn't care, they might feel. And they can have physical symptoms, headaches and backaches, sleep disturbances. And one of the big things that I have noticed in churches, that when people initially lose somebody, though we know it is right to praise and be exuberant, they actually find the noise of loud praise very hard. I think it's that, it's a bit like if you were in intensive care and somebody suddenly turned up all the volume. Mind you, the machines sometimes feel like that, don't they? But how hard that would be for a patient. So if you can just remember that, if they're saying, oh, I'm finding it so difficult at church, you could say, do you find, for you, do you find that it is the noise content? It's not that they don't think it's right, but I think that would be quite a common symptom that I've picked up amongst people who've endeavoured to do the right thing and know it's not right to stay away, but they just find that sometimes they need to be a little quieter. Reminders of the one you're grieving or even small connections brings tears. I had a dear friend who died just about a week ago, I guess, and his wife was saying to me yesterday that suddenly she just starts crying. It's all quite natural for bouts of self-pity and even guilt. And then this is sometimes some of the hardest things of those of us that are getting along people, anger and resentment, because often it comes our way. We can have quite a strong rage directed at others, directly or indirectly involved. I know we have experienced this even in our own family. And it's quite painful for you yourself, you know, when someone, you're trying there to help them, and they're actually being very angry with you. And it's attitude of injustice that happened. It's not fair. And they have they're blaming. That also is part of grief and bereavement. You have to catch it or try to catch it out there. If you're like me, you have a cry first and then think, now come on. Fear and bargaining with God. Panic feelings. They can feel distracted, disconnected, can't concentrate. And they think perhaps they need to go see Paul. That they might have a mental health problem. So this is why it is very important to recognise and resistance and unwillingness to let go of the sadness and feeling of loss. The feeling that if they release their grief, they'll be disconnected from the one that they've lost, and that they'll be abandoning the one they've lost. They want to keep memories alive at all costs. And then we move on to the acceptance stage, where people start having hope, peace of mind, comfort with decisions and choices. The grapefruit feeling in their throat has got a little smaller, reaffirming reality has started. It's very important to realise that stages of grief are a natural healing process. You know, when you have a physical wound, you have to get it healed from the roots upwards. When we don't acknowledge what's going on for people, we can prevent their healing, and we can be like the doctor, you know, or we can be like one who just wants people to get over it. You know, they've been gone a year and a half now. You know, you should be through this. Grieving person should be aware of these stages and should realise that they will work through and eventually feel better. That's where we can bring hope, isn't it? We can pray with people. We can be there for people. And we can bring hope to people. To feel pain after a loss is proof that you're alive. That's good. This is quite a telling little verse written by a J.A. Earle. And it just shows the depths. It is good when people can write down how they're feeling. Grief is so silent. I won't ever hear our baby laugh or cry. Do you hear tears gushing from my eyes? Do you hear my wrenching cramps? Do you hear the swelling in my throat? Do you hear my heart raging and shrieking? Do you hear my soul shuddering? Do you hear my future collapsing? Do you hear the crushing of my defeat? Do you hear the explosion of my hope? Grief is so silent. You don't know how much I need you, because my sadness you can't hear. There was a great quote too from C.S. Lewis. No one ever told me that grief felt like so much like fear. I'm not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, the same restlessness, the yawning, and I keep swallowing. It's interesting that he felt like that as well. So we've done the tasks of mourning, and now just going to go on to how to help someone suffering from loss. This too does fit in with what Steve was talking about. But sometimes, don't know about you, but I do well with do's and don'ts. It's nice and clear cut for me. So this are some of the do's. Do let your genuine concern and caring show. Do be available. I just want to underline that, you know, crises don't come at convenient times for people or for you when you're taking care of people. And it's easy to think, you know, this is 2 o'clock in the morning. I need my sleep. So do be available to listen and to help with whatever else seems needed at the time. Do say you are sorry about what happened and about their pain. Do allow them to express as much unhappiness as they are feeling at the moment and are willing to share. Encourage them to be patient with themselves, not to expect too much of themselves, and not to impose any shoulds on themselves. Do talk about the special endearing qualities of what they've lost. Do reassure them that they did everything they could. So those are some very positive things that you can think about. And don't let your own sense of helplessness keep you from reaching out. Don't feel, this is an extra one for me, that unless you've got an experience in this, that you can't be of help. One of the names of God is the God who's there, Jehovah Sikenu. We can be there for people. That is the kindest thing you can do when people are going through, not with answers, but with wisdom of what to not say. Don't avoid them because you're uncomfortable. Being avoided by friends. Sorry, I've lost my place. Adds pain to an already painful experience. Listening to patients, some of them said some people crossed over the road because they didn't want to get into the conversation because they felt they didn't know how to handle it. Don't say how you know how they feel. Because none of us do. We don't know exactly how they feel. It wasn't our loss. Don't say you ought to be feeling better now. or anything that implies a judgment about their feelings. Remember all those feelings up there? Don't say, don't feel like that. Don't change the subject when they mention their loss. That's a good way of dealing with it, especially if they have an angry outburst, isn't it? Just change the subject. Don't avoid mentioning their loss out of fear of reminding them of their pain. They haven't forgotten it. Don't try to find something positive, a moral lesson, where you've got other family. Don't point out, at least they have other children or another. Don't suggest that they should be grateful for their. Don't make any comments which in any way suggests that their loss was their fault. There would be enough feelings of doubt and guilt without help from their friends. I'm out of time, aren't I? Yes, we're out of time. Okay. Just one last scripture, all right? Because God says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, now, also, we would not have you ignorant, brethren, about those who fall asleep in death, that you may not grieve for them as the rest do, have no hope beyond the grave. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will also bring with him, through Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in death. So I leave you with reminding you that we are firstly citizens of heaven with our temporary residence here.